All right, so our message for today is called The Gift of Relationships. And we're going to go all the way back to Genesis, and then we're going to eventually be, you know, working our way up from, we'll do some Old Testament stuff, and then we're going to look at some New Testament stuff. And we're really looking at the relationships that we have, not only with one another, but really with God. And that's where the whole focus is going to be. So, spoiler, that's what it is, all right? So that at least you can stay focused and know where the path is going here. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father Almighty, it's so great to be able to be here today. It's so great to be able to have just friends and family that we can come to worship you. I pray that the Holy Spirit that you have gifted us, not just comes upon us, but stirs our hearts and to hear, stirs our ears and the things in our mind as we're going through your scripture, Lord, and how important it is to have a relationship. You kind of built us that way. And we're going to look at that in scripture and just realize that it's some of the foundation of how we're supposed to live. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So relations actually begin before, relationships do, before the first verse that I have here, but I'm going to just bring this one up. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him." So God, our creator of everything, you know, the heavens and the earth and the plants and the animals and all that sort of thing, it seems to me that if he's created us, that he would know what is best for us. And he's saying here that man is not to be isolated by himself, that he needs a helper. And so you've heard that before, but in the sense that I want you to know that God ordained us as people to have relationships. And not only that, fairly close ones too. So let's look at this here. Next one in Genesis chapter 2, 24. Not long afterwards, the woman was made out of the rib of a man, and that woman literally comes out of man. And it says here right afterwards, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." So even those pictures that I showed of you when I was like 5 years old, and then I'm with my family. And now, that's all in the past. I have my own family now with Hope, and we've got our kids. And, you know, I'm still keeping relationship with my mom, and my dad has passed. But this is what God has ordained. You know, that you begin a new life, a new close relationship with one another. But it says that not only are you going to, you know, like, you know, be married and united with your wife, but that you will become what? One flesh with your spouse. Now, Hope and I are different, but we are together as one. You know, we're not perfect individuals, just as you're not perfect individuals. And you know, and our relationship isn't 100% perfect, but, you know, she's a good girl, you know, and I like her, you know, and she's, she does some really phenomenal stuff. But between the two, you know, the two of us, we've created a new life with God's work and plan for that. And the fact that we are not really meant to just be alone. That we are to be, you know, with others. And it doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, those that have never married, it's like, well, there's something wrong with me. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that we are relationship people. When you, Hope and I, have a specific relationship, then we each have relationships with you and with other people, other family members and stuff. And that relationship grows and grows and becomes more and more all the way through. I forgot, I wanted to share that with the other group here. Sometimes I forget to do that. Sorry about that, YouTube, or YouTubers, what do they call them? What's this one? There we go.
But
All right. So let's move on to the next one. There we go. And I want you to look at the relationship now that God has with that husband and wife, you know, Adam and Eve, and their children, and they who got married, and their relationship has blossomed into having children, and then those children having children. Generations have passed and everything, and we get to a point now where the Israelites have been taken, not taken, but made slaves in Egypt, just to control them for various reasons in terms of the fear that the Egyptians might have if they were taken over by another country or attacked by another country. And they oppressed them, and they made them work really hard, and they made it difficult for them to be able to worship the God that they really wanted to. And look at what God says here in Exodus 3, 7 through 8. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. Okay, we'll stop right there for a moment. How does God view the Israelites? But as His people. All right, unique from everyone else. And everyone else is His creation. And everyone in the world is His creation. But there's something special about the Israelites that He calls them His people. Right? So there's a relationship that's based right there. He says, I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Oh, so God actually has an emotional feeling towards His people. And He doesn't want His people to go through that suffering. And He says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. So think about this, that God Himself is going to come down and free His people from the bondage. Now, why would God do that? What would be some reasons that God would choose to do that? Why not just let things play out the way they have been playing out? What's that? Yeah, He has a love for them. Not only that, as we know, we read about that whole Exodus, is that God wants to show Himself to the people. He wants to expose Himself so that the people know who He is and the love that He has for them. And God wants the people, the Israelites, to love Him back. And they do for a while. But then, that love that the Israelites have for God, it grows cold. Other things seem to get in the way of that relationship with God. That God seems to demand an awful lot of sacrifices and a lot of obedience to His word and what He wants them to do. And then the Israelites have found that, you know, there's other things that we can worship too that give us a lot more freedom and sometimes more pleasure too. And so they got drawn into some of that. And it's pretty sad because we look at this God right here in this Scripture is that we have a God that has a heart for His people, for one to step out of his normal path, if you want to call it that, and come to the rescue of the people that he loves so dearly. Now, if somebody rescued you, what would your response be to that? Yeah, I'm going to be somewhat committed to that individual, because they have obviously done more than what got me out of a situation that I just couldn't do it. But look at this here. Look what happens here. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 3. And this is many generations down the road. 19 through 20. God's word. He says, I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought that you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. Man just did not do his job. God had rescued them and gave them every opportunity to be given the best inheritance on the world, and they blew it. So you know what God says? And we're just going to go back just a couple of verses here to verse 3, I think it is. Or verse 8, in Jeremiah 3:8, it says, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce, and I sent her away because of all her adulteries. What? God divorced Israel? And he's talking about the northern kingdom of house of Israel. He says, I gave them a certificate of divorce. Now, think about the relationship that God feels that he had with the Israelites. If he could issue a certificate of divorce, what kind of relationship did he have before the divorce? What would it be called? A marriage. And what is the marriage to be looked like? Where they become, where two people become one. You see, God saw his relationship with his people as that intimate relationship with them. That's how he saw it. And that's what he wanted in a relationship. Everything that comes from the intimacy of a spouse, you know. And yet the Israelites decided to worship other gods, and in God's eyes, that's the adulterer. That they were putting their faith and their trust in something else, rock, stone, whatever. Different types of practices. Think about that. How important it is to have a relationship with God, because God sees it as a marriage. And what God has put together, let no man separate. Is your relationship with God like that? Or is it a fractured marriage with God? Or is there no marriage at all? But I tell you, God wants that intimacy with you. He wants to be close with you. He wants to share everything that he has with you and give you the best stuff. And we're sometimes like, not today, I'm pretty busy. Or it might be like, it's like, yeah, I'll get to that. Oh, I know it's important, but. And how does a relationship keep itself going when one of the participants doesn't want to participate in the relationship? It becomes fractured. It becomes incomplete. And you don't know then who God is. Now, God knows everything about you. But the thing it really comes down to is, like, you don't know who he is. Just like you have no idea what my grandfather was like. You see a picture of him. And you know that my grandfather existed. I told you he worked at Firestone for 45 years. But that's all you know. God says that he wants to share everything that there is about him with you. But we close the doors sometimes. Because we get mixed up with things that are unimportant in the world, or things that draw us away from God. So we can jump to some New Testament here. And you're going to see in 2 Corinthians where it talks about what we should be doing to protect our relationship with God. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, let me just be very clear at this point here. That doesn't mean that you're just going, oh, sorry, not talking to you. I don't even look at you because you're not a believer. That's not what it's saying here, all right? It means you're not devoting yourself to the time with unbelievers, because they're going to pull you away. Why would they pull you away? So let's just see what it says here. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? So we're not talking about your righteousness. We're talking about God's righteousness with the wickedness of the fallen world. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Right? So there isn't. Either there's light in the room or the room is dark. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial is like, I looked that up because I didn't even know myself. And it came back as a reference to godlessness. People that are godless, evil people. And when I say that, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're bad people. It just means that they do not want God in their picture. Some theologians also believe that that's the same reference to Satan. So what is the relationship, the harmony between Christ and Satan? Right? They're two opposite ends of the spectrum. And they don't seem to do it. And it goes on again. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And yet, we, and I say we, maybe I'm doing a general term about the church, we tend to feel like, well, if we have to accept them in the church, then we should be like them too. No. There's nothing wrong with accepting people into the church and to, see what we have to offer. But the idea here is that there's one standard, and that standard is God's. But we tend to mix our standard or the world's standards into our relationship with God. And to be honest with you, that's what breaks that relationship. Because God wants an intimacy there, a cleanliness, a pure relationship, and yet we allow things to come into it. And this scripture is saying, why would you put that in there? Because what kind of relationship can God have with that type of stuff that is ungodly? It says here, for we are the temple of the living God. Wow. And if God's residing in us, what are we filling our house with? Are we actually filling it with all of God's blessings and attributes? Or are we filling it up with those worldly things that seem to give us pleasure at this time, and we think it seems to be all right? But he says here, it goes on and says, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That is the eternal destiny of God, is that He will be our God, and we will be His people. That really is. That's what all Scripture is leading up to. That's why Christ did the things that He did on the cross, so that we can be His people, and God can be with us. All of that surmounts to that. It is that God rescuing the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the slavery and the bondage of that nation, is a representation of what Christ has done with the bondage of sin in our lives. If we can't get out of that situation on ourselves, but God Himself has to intervene and come down and take care of it here. Now look at this one here. We talk about the relationship we're supposed to have with God, but because God is with us, we have relationships with other people. And how are we supposed to have those relationships with other people? It says here in Matthew 5, 43 through 48, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Okay, that's what we'll do. But you know what? Jesus is speaking these words, and He's giving correction to what the Israelites thought was what God was saying in Scripture. And Jesus says this, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Oh. So we're supposed to love our enemies? pray for those that persecute us? Yes. That's what God wants us to do. What is the benefit of doing it God's way? According to this scripture, then you get to be called sons, daughters of God. When you do things His way, that relationship becomes pretty tight. As a father and son, or a father and daughter, would and should be. It says, look at this now. When you look at that, he says, He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So God sends those blessings down upon every individual here on this earth. So we tend to think, oh, we got it pretty good. We got a sunny day today, you know, and it's just a clear sky, beautiful stuff. Everybody gets to see that, whether you believe in God or not. But I want you to know there's going to come a time that those non-believers are not going to get those blessings from God in a place called hell, which is going to be the absence of God, the absence of a relationship with God, the absence of God's blessings wherever you go. That's what hell is. I don't want to scare you. Maybe I want to be persuasive. I'd be on God's side if I was you. And if you're not there, think about it. Consider it. Because this is about eternity that we're talking about. And it's like God gives those blessings to everyone. But look what He says. If you love those who love you, right? And only those, not the ones that cause you problems, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? That means you're just like everyone else in the world, and you're being selective who you want to share love to. And you're going to share love to those that give love back, because that's what you want. But God is saying you need to give love to everyone, whether you get love back or not. Why? Because God says, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. If God gives blessings to everyone, whether they receive Him who He is or not, then that's what we should be doing as well. Because you know what? It builds relationships. It builds a bond even with those evil people, and even those that are persecuting you. When you pray for them, you can't change the heart of that individual. They're going to do what they want to do. But when you pray and you put a request in for God to change the heart of that individual, now that's a possibility right there. Right? You know how God works, although, just so you know, He'll work on that individual, but He's also going to work on your heart too. And that's just the way God kind of works, because of that intimacy that's in there. And so we're looking at, again, this whole aspect of Scripture is about the relationship we are to have with God and with one another. And it's a blessing. I can't imagine, you know, just being on an island and having no one on the island but yourself. You're going to say, oh, I'm going to have some peace and quiet. You're going to have no one to talk to, no one to share, no one to love. And you're going to find that you are not made to be alone. And so sometimes we wonder, it's like, but God, why do you put those people next to me? Why can't it be someone else? Well, I don't know. All I know is God tells us to love those people around us and to form a relationship with them. Sometimes it seems hard, but that's what He wants us to be able to do. Sure, yeah.
My friend in Vermont had a neighbor who was not a nice guy. He infringed on my friend's property and started building a garage. When my friend confronted him, the guy got violent and all that whole stuff. So my friend gave him the land, bought the material to finish his garage and hired a crew to go finish it for him. How many of us would do that?
Yeah. Okay, that would not be me, just so you know. Yeah, and yeah, Debbie, go ahead. This is good.
After my little incident with the storm, when I was talking to my son, he kept telling me, like, you are a really dumb mom. You don't know how to talk. And it was like, all I could do was, like, Lord, just show me what I did. You know? And it took me a lot just to keep my mouth from not saying anything.
Yep, and that's love. Sometimes you keep it, that's a very good point there, yeah. Yeah, another example quick that Doran was talking about reminded me that there's a corner post that went out in my property and there's cattle on the other side. Well, to me, the person that has the cattle takes care of the fence and everything. According to law, that's exactly what happens. But when I call the person up, they're like, that's your fence, you should fix it. If you don't want those animals in your property, well then fix it. I'm like, yeah, I was a little annoyed. And as I talked to some other people, and there was a neighbor down the road. He says, well, do you want me to come over and fix it for you? And I'm like, no, I want this guy to be responsible and take care of his fence and stuff like that. But even, you know, that just blew me out of the water, that somebody from down the road was willing to come up with their supplies and their time. Yeah. And they're not even Christian. So we can learn an awful lot sometimes from the, you know, from other people here. But really, this is, it's kind of amazing. It's about that relationship. So we get to John 3:16-21. Now this we know this. John 3:16 is a very common verse that everybody seems to grab onto. But we're going to be going all the way down to 21. I want you to be looking at the aspect of the relationship that God wants with His people. Okay, and that's really what we're looking at and trying to get through to you today. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. All right, so this is, if we stop right there, God so loved the world. He so loved His creation, and yet His creation doesn't really love Him. But He's willing to give His Son, right? That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what He did on the cross for you, then you will have that eternal life with God. Those are those insurmountable inheritance gifts that God's giving that no one else can give. Not even close to what we've got. It says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Right? There's a purpose that Jesus came is to save. Because the world's already condemned. Or it says right here, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son. All humans are destined to die and be dead to God because of sin. But what Christ did on the cross, it frees us from that penalty of sin, which is death, absence of who God is, so that everybody stands condemned except for those who accept Christ. And that's why Christ came. He came to save us from that bondage of death through sin. We read on, it says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, which is Christ has come. God has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Right? They don't want people to see the evil that they're doing. They want to get away with the bad stuff. And they know what they're doing is bad. But if they can get away with it without being spotted, then they're going to be seen as a good person, probably. It says, everyone who does evil hates the light. Okay, what kind of relationship is that? Those people that do evil, what kind of relationship do they have with good? They have none. They hate it. We can go back to the verse, you know, how can the righteous be with the evil? How can the light be with the dark? How can God be with Satan? Again, it's in God's eyes, it's black and white. We tend to put the gray into it, and we really shouldn't be. It says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. We're drawn to the light. There's something about the light that we need in order to exist. We need our Creator. We need the relationship with our Creator the way the Creator designed it to be. We don't come into the light perfect. God takes care of that stuff there, right? We can't. We're not that way. But there will be a time when we are taken up into heaven that the sin that's an innate nature of us in humans, that'll be gone. I keep saying this. I can't imagine what it's going to be like that every thought that we have, every deed that we do will be perfect because we will not be influenced by sin at all. I am so looking forward to that. That you can innocently trust every individual next to you because they could never lie to you. We don't do that today. We always keep our distance some because we're going to be hurt. But to be in a place where all of that's removed, I don't know. I think that's pretty cool. So we're drawn to that. But we look at this here. Let's continue on. So that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Right? It's not about our works. It's what God has done in our life that counts. Yeah, we try to do things for God and do it within His name, and sometimes we do okay on that. But regardless of that, it's God in our lives, a relationship with God as we grow and experience new things and things that come about when we go through stuff. And then we're constantly thinking, God, help me through this. Teach me. Tell me what I need to do. Because I'm clueless on handling this situation. And just be honest with God. And be honest with the individual that you're having that conflict with. Pray for them. And in all of your deeds with them, love them. Why? Because God commands us to do that. What about those tough feelings I got inside where I just want to smack that person? I want to write them off and never talk to them again. Yeah, we've got that.
My sister met. She lives in an apartment in Carthage. And she's a friend of his, happy with the person around. She said, I met the first mean person. I was getting my mail, reached up. She's a woman. Good morning. The other woman said, good morning, I'm God. She said, I'm the first mean person.
That's a real eye-opener, isn't it, sometimes?
Yeah,
when we get there. Okay, let's look at some more scriptures that talk about that relationship that God wants with us and He wants us to have with Him. In Mark 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Again, God came to bless us. And through that blessing that we recognize, we give Him the honor for everything that He has done. Everything in our lives. And for our children's lives, and for our parents' lives, and for the place of work that we have. We just give God the credit for all of that. But He also gave an example of how we are to live. We aren't to be waited on, but we're to serve. We're to wait on others. Because that is showing love. Now, yeah, can we be served? Of course we can be served. We be served in love. You know, the four guys that were serving the ladies at the tea party and stuff, that was just a blessing. And it was a blessing all the way around to be able to do that. But it's not, you know, we're a family coming together doing things for each other, which just seems to make sense. And in a family, you know, there's the parents, right? They serve their children until the children get old enough where they can be on their own. And we're training them in that time when they're young, how to be responsible, how to be a person that can have a relationship with another individual as they grow up and develop their own family members and stuff like that. So we look to God and we recognize that God has a huge influence on all of us in that area. And if we don't have a relationship with God, how then can we train our kids to be godly? We can't. Look at this one here in James 2:19. It takes it to the heart. He says, "You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that." And shudder. What? What is it about if we believe that there's a God? Isn't that enough? So what is the difference? Even if the demons believe and know that there's God out there, you can read scripture where it talks about Jesus is casting out those demons and stuff, and he said, are you going to destroy us before the time? They knew exactly who Jesus was. I don't think the people knew who Jesus was, but the demons sure enough did. They recognized Jesus as God, the Holy One. And they shuddered. So what makes believing in God different from us and the demons? Anybody?
Demons want us to fail, and God wants us to fail.
Well, what it is the demons will not submit to the will of God. They recognize who He is, but we as believers do submit to God's will. That is the difference. What's that?
Head knowledge is not
exactly. Yes. So that when you submit to Christ in terms of being of who He is and recognizing Him as Lord, then your life reflects that decision. And the things that you do, the thoughts that you have, where the demons, they know they're destined for failure, but they don't care what they do. They don't submit to God's will at all. We, as believers, do submit to God's will. To His truth. Not to our own truth. So what is there in common with Christ and Satan? What's that?
No comments.
There's nothing in common. Because Satan does not submit to the will of God at all. All right, so the book of Hebrews talks about going into tough times and dealing with, you know, life is not easy being a Christian. In Hebrews 6:10 it says, God is not unjust. I don't like double negative, so I'm going to switch that around. God is just, okay? That's what that's saying. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown Him. Okay, well, stop right there. I like stopping part in Scripture here. We want to show God love. Right? Because that's, again, as a believer, we want to please God. And we please Him by having faith in Him, as we were talking about that last week and stuff. But the idea is that, in this area here, that God's not going to forget the love that we've shown Him. So, the rest of the verse is how we're going to show that love to Him. It says, as you have helped His people and continue to help them. So how do you love God? You love God by loving others. No, I just want to love God. I can't stand other people. I can't work around people. I just want to love God, and that's going to be it. According to this scripture, if you want to love God, then you've got to love the people that you don't really like or have a hard time associating with. Right, you bond with certain people. I get that sort of thing there. But you know, this church family, we're kind of a bunch of misfits. Every one of us. Misfits. Yes. Yeah. Except for you, Bev. So, but it's amazing how we can come together on a Sunday and just fellowship with another. How we can, through the week, do jobs together or commune or meet in Bible study. And and it's amazing how we have that unity within it, because we have chosen to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't always get perfect relationships with them. I get that. And you probably never will. But the idea is that as we show love to one another, that's us showing love to God. Why? Because we're obeying His commands. It's as simple as that. And it's really neat to be able to see that God wants to have a relationship with us, but in order for us to have that relationship, we have to have a relationship with others around us. A good one. Right? So in John 14, 15 through 17, this is my last verse that we've got here. He says, if you love me, right? This is Jesus speaking. If you love me, if you love God, then follow and you will obey what I command. And I'm going to tell you what that command is. Love one another as I have loved you. Right? Did I say that already today? I'm not sure. Things go right through my head sometimes and I'm just saying things and I'm not sure what it is. At any rate, we're to obey Him, right? Because when we obey Him, we submit to Him. Different than the demons. Different than Satan. We have a relationship with God. We know His character, and we allow that character to be who we are within our own personality and stuff. Then it says, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Anybody know who that counselor is? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. And I think about that. The Holy Spirit is to be with you forever. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? But God Himself. Yeah, He's part of that Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all one yet separate. I don't understand that, but that's what we're told here. He is the Spirit of truth. So if you have any questions, what is truth and what's a lie, who do you ask? Oh, I thought you were supposed to ask me. I thought you were supposed to ask the person next to you. I thought you were supposed to ask one of those authors of those books that they write so much about and everything. Yeah, of course you go to the Holy Spirit. That's what He's there for. To direct you to God Himself. To give you the truth and everything. And you're going to say, oh, He's so far away though, I don't really know who He is. But look what it says here. The world cannot accept Him, right? The world loves darkness, but we as Christians, we love the light, we want to be in the light, even though things are exposed, at least we still want that. We want God more than what the exposure is going to be. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know why they don't see Him? They don't know Him? They don't care. And they don't want to know God. Because if they do, they might be a different person. And they don't want to be a different person. They want to be that person that says, hello, goodbye. That nasty person that doesn't fix the fence. The one that builds a garage on somebody else's property. They want to be that person. Because they can get away with it. But they don't want to submit to the will of God. I like this last verse. And this is what it comes down to. This whole scripture verse. This whole message is this part here. But you know Him. For He lives with you. And will be in you. Yeah. As a believer, as one who has confessed that they need God, the Holy Spirit comes and isn't there just outside and on your shoulder and kind of giving you whisperings in your ears and stuff like that. He is inside you. Now, if God is inside you, what cannot be inside you?
Evil.
What does God have in connection with Satan? What does lightness have connection with God, with darkness? What does righteousness have in connection with evil? You see that? God wants the relationship with you. He wants to be your God, and He wants you to be His people. That eternal destiny. And Jesus made that happen. So this Christmas season, when we start talking about that, I am thankful for the gift of relationships. Not just a relationship with, you know, my wife and my kids, but a relationship with you, and really most importantly, a relationship with my God, with our God. That Jesus came down to this earth as a newborn baby. And we remember that every year, you know, during this time of the year. And it's about Him dying on the cross in the Easter time. And it's really, the Christmas message is about the whole package, not just a little part of it. That God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life with Him. Amen? Amen. Lord, we just thank You for this word here today. Just be with our hearts and draw us in. And Lord, I want to offer an opportunity that if anybody here has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today is the day. Now is the moment. We don't know what's going to happen as we walk out these doors. What we know is that if we accept Christ, God, and what He has done for us, paying the penalty for our sins, and realizing we can't do any of that on our own, we walk out those doors that we are filled. Or I should say, before we're walked out, we walk out those doors. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. What a blessing that is, to be filled with light itself. Be given as a counselor, one that directs truth to us. Father, if there's anybody here that is in this room or is listening to it, this message, and if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm telling you right now, the angels are rejoicing. Because they know what eternity is like with God. And you've just been brought in to the family of God. And you're going to be called either a son of God or a daughter of God. How special is that? I pray for the hearts of every individual, Lord, that everyone comes to know who Christ is. And this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.